So we want to, for the next several weeks, kind of consider the commentary that comes in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And the writer of Hebrews writes this beautiful little story to us about Christ. In Hebrews 1, 3, it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory." Now, some of your translations are going to say reflection of God's glory. And I want to talk to you about why radiance is actually a better translation. The radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. When the writer of Hebrews says that He is the radiance of the glory of God, what that means is that He is the shining representation of the Father. When your translation says that He is the reflection of God, what it says to us is that instead of shining directly to us from God, it says it's bouncing off of us from Christ. And I know that sounds like a nuance, but I think the difference is worth pointing out. And this is why I use the word radiance. He is the radiance of God because of the Christmas story. The Bible says that He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's not a reflection with us. He is God with us. And because He is the embodiment of the Father, because He is the radiance of God, you and I should bask in a new hope. Not a Star Wars new hope, but in a Jesus new hope. You ever seen a sign on a building or on a restaurant or apartment complexes will do it quite a bit of the time? That they put a banner up, they say, "Under new management." And you know what that means? That really means, "Please try us one more time." That's really what that sign means. That sign means, "Please try us one more time." The bank that I use decided several months ago that they were going to come out with a banking app. And the banking app was a train wreck. I downloaded it. I do most, if not all, of my banking and stuff online. And so I'm trying to use the app, and it's not user-friendly, and it doesn't translate to the phone well, and it's just a disaster. And so I went, the little thing popped up that said, "Would you like to rate this app?" And I'm like, "Oh, yes, I would like to rate this app." And so I rated the app, and I went in, and I gave it 1 star, which is bad, right? I'm amazed at how many people think, "No, it's number one. I gave it 1 star." No, it's... Yeah, it's 5 is a good rating, 1 is a bad rating, and they want a title for your review, and so my title was "Nope." That's what I put, and then I went on to explain. I was kind, but I explained, "Look, this is why this app just doesn't work." Well, last week I got an email from the bank saying that the app is now under new management. Please try us again. And what they're hoping is that with new leadership of the app, they're saying new leadership brings new hope that this app will do and be what you want it to do and be. I need hope in my life. Whether it's app-related or whether it's church-related or whether it's personal-related, you and I need hope in our life. I heard T.D. Jakes say a couple months ago, "Can't cope without hope." I think he's exactly right. You can't cope without hope. We all need it. It's necessary for life. Hope is an expectation, and this is going to be our definition. Hope is an expectation that is rooted in a promise. It is different from, "Oh, I really hope the weather's beautiful tomorrow," right? There's no promise of tomorrow. But when you say that you hope in something eternal, when you hope in something spiritual, when you hope in something like the new star that we're going to talk about today, it is saying that I hope in the promises that are attached to that. And so Jesus, being the radiance of God, is our new hope. Jesus, being the radiance of God, says you can cope because there is hope. Jesus, being the radiance of the Heavenly Father, says that we are now under new management, or that opportunity exists. Find in your text Matthew chapter 2, if you would. We're going to talk about the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod, the king, heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. I want you to pause verse 3 for a minute. Herod was disturbed and Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Remember that. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go and make careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened up their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. Well, let's talk about these characters that showed up, these magi that showed up. These magi that showed up are what we have called wise men. We've called them magicians. The song says they were kings. And we need to kind of clarify this. These guys were probably from the Babylonian realm, probably Medo-Persian government officials, certainly well-schooled, certainly well-educated. They were studiers of ancient texts. We know this from historical background. They were researchers in things of the stars. We know this because they were fascinated by what was going on. And while they were not really kings like the song says, they were king makers. And basically, they were the people that were called together to appoint the successors to the throne. And so these were very powerful, very educated, very well studied groups of people. And they came from the east because there was an arrival of this new star. And they had studied the texts and the ancient manuscripts enough to know all the way back to the time of Daniel. And if you go back and find out that Daniel was in Babylonian captivity, you will find out that Daniel brought with him the scrolls of the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so these magi had studied these scrolls. They had understood what they were doing. And this star was not unique. Or this star was unique. I'm sorry. It was not like the other stars. The scripture says this was his star. They followed his star. It moved. It was not fixed like all the other points of light in the cosmos. This was different than what they had experienced before. And they were on a mission of worship. They were intrigued by what was happening. They knew this was something new. They knew that there was, out of this newness, a hope that could arise. And so they were on a mission to worship. They had no doubt studied Numbers chapter 24. "I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. It will crush the foreheads of Moab's people, cracking the skulls of Jesheath." A new star representing a new king, and a new king representing a new hope. This new hope, this shimmering new hope of King Jesus was important to the Magi, and it was important to the people of Israel. Let me give you two reasons why. It was important because King Jesus brings a new hope of justice. for the Magi, this was important because they were very familiar with tyrannical rulers. They were very familiar with the way things have been done in the Middle East for centuries and millennia. The barbarism, the beheading, the control. If you don't do what you were told, then you will die by my hand. And they saw in this new star the promise of a new king, and from that new king comes this shimmering new hope. But also Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not only slave to Rome, but Jerusalem was slave to their own king. You see, when Rome came in and took you captive, they allowed your government to remain intact, but everybody pronounced fealty to Rome, and you would pronounce fealty to Rome by pronouncing fealty to Rome's puppet government. And so when I told you to pay attention to verse 3, Herod saw that this opportunity of a new king was coming, and Herod feared losing his position. He feared losing his power. He feared losing his prestige. He feared not being able to be in control anymore. He also feared the retribution of Rome if the people created some kind of uprising. And so it says that the people took notice of what was happening because the people knew that if Herod went nuts, it was going to play bad for them. And so Herod heard this and he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem was disturbed with him. They knew the scripture. Zechariah chapter 9 in the Old Testament. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on the donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel, and I will remove the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all of the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will be stretched from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. They were waiting for a military king to come and free them from not only the tyranny of Rome, but also the tyranny of their own king. They were looking for this new king to bring them new hope and to restore justice to the land. I find it interesting that even as an oppressed people, the Jewish contingency at this time was basically racist towards anybody that was not like them. They didn't like the Gentiles, and they let everybody know that. And if you were a Gentile, you were second class at best. Only worse than the Gentile was the Samaritan. And they hated the Samaritans with a passion. And only a little lower than the Samaritan was the foreigner. And so there's a ridiculous irony here that this group of people that is oppressed by Rome and oppressed by King are themselves oppressors. And does that just not speak to the manner of our own human condition? What we dislike most in somebody else is typically what we're like ourselves. And this new star, representing this new king, offered a new hope of justice. And that the tyranny of oppression of other people doesn't have to be the way people live. The marginalizing of others doesn't have to be the way people live, because the ground is even, they say, at the foot of the cross. Does not the songist say it well? You may have already sung this song this holiday season. I'm sure you'll sing it before the season's over. Truly, He taught us to love one another. His law is love, and His gospel is peace. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. With all our hearts we praise His holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise His name forever. His power and glory proclaim forever more. When the wise men, the magi, saw the star, they were coming to worship because they saw in the star a new hope, because a new king was on the scene, and that king brings with him justice, peace to all nations, peace to the ends of the earth. But that king, Jesus, also brings with him the hope of freedom. It brings with him the hope of freedom. Again, they didn't understand the type of king that they wanted. Well, they wanted a king, but they wanted a king of their own making. They wanted a king of their own device. They wanted a king that was going to do for them what they wanted them to do for them. Jeremiah chapter 30 says, in all of history, there's never been such a time of terror. It will be a time of terrible for my people Israel. Yet in the end, they will be saved. For in that day, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will break the yoke from their necks. I will snap their chains. Foreigners will no longer be their masters. For my people will serve the Lord their God. And the king descendant from David, the king, I will rise up for them. They claimed that passage and they saw in that verse this military leader who would ride in on the white horse and would slay all of the enemies and defeat all of the oppressors and put them in chains, but free the people of God from the chains that they had been living under. But God sent them a king they needed, not the king that they wanted. I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus came to be the king you needed, not the king you always wanted. And if we are looking for King Jesus to be our personal vending machine, we have the wrong idea of the new king who brings the new hope. You see, your greatest need, my greatest need, is spiritual freedom. Why do I need to be spiritually set free? Because I am a slave. I am a slave to sin. Jesus himself says in John 8:4, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Let me ask you a question. Do we have any sinners in the house today? Those of you that did not raise your hand, lie. Which makes you a sinner, which means you should raise your hand. A slave is not a permanent member of the family. But a son or daughter is part of what? The family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are what? Truly free. How does one become a slave to sin? Let me give you two ways. The first is the natural way. You're born into it. You can't help it. It's Adam and Eve's fault. Just blame them. They started the problem a long, long, long time ago. And because you are born of the flesh, and because you are part of Adam and Eve's descendants, you are a sinner. Period. But not only are you a sinner by birth, you and I are also slaves to sin by choice, by habit, by practice, by intention, by unintention. We're still sinners. Ephesians chapter 4 says that when we continue living in sin, we give the devil a foothold. And when we give the devil a foothold, it creates a stronghold. And when we have a stronghold, we become slaves. And so we're constantly at war with the slavery we're in, with the strongholds in our life, and with the footholds that the devil has among us. James addresses this in chapter 1, verse 4. He said, temptation comes from your own desires. We're going to say, well, the devil made me do it. James says the devil may have led the temptation out there, but you're the one that picked it up and patted its little head. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. This gives birth to sinful action, and when a sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. From a foothold to a stronghold, to slavery. I heard it put this way this week in relation to James chapter 1. You and I are like the deer at the corn feeder. You and I are like deer at the corn feeder. All you hunters know what I'm talking about. For those of you that don't hunt, let me explain it. There's a piece of property that you find, you think, this might be a good place to hunt deer. The purpose of hunting deer is to put a bullet in their chest and put their meat on my table or in my Instapot. And so you buy this piece of property or you lease this piece of property and you think, this is the path to the watering hole. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put up the corn feeder right here. And you put it up and you set the timer early morning, late afternoon. And what happens is that the deer walk by and they see that and that's new. We don't like new stuff. I've lived this long by staying away from stuff that I don't recognize. But you leave that corn feeder there long enough, and that thing keeps spitting out corn, before long that deer's going to be sniffing around, and then he'll back up. And then he'll sniff around, and then he'll back up. And then he'll walk by, and he'll think, maybe it's okay to go by and eat some. And he'll come in, and he'll start nibbling that corn. He's always got his head on a swivel, but the corn's too good. And then over time, every morning when that thing goes off, there he sits. He's just waiting for it. Every evening when the thing goes off, there he sits. He's just waiting for it. And then when the first weekend in November comes around, there you sit in your blind. And you know that deer has gone from having that corn feeder being a foothold to a stronghold. And now he's fixing to be dead because you're going to put a bullet in his chest and you're going to eat him. That's what James chapter 1 says. Jesus came, died for you, so that you don't have to be the deer at the corn feeder. So that you don't have to be killed by the flaming arrows of the evil one, by the roaring lion who seeks to devour you, by your own enticements and being drawn away.